Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, in your tender love for us, you sent your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, to take upon himself our nature and to suffer death upon the cross, giving us the example of his great humility. Mercifully grant that we may walk in the way of his suffering and come to share in his resurrection. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And all God's people said,
Amen.
I'll never forget the first time that I walked down the Palm Sunday road on the Mount of Olives. It was in late January on a cool and bright morning, the early sunshine illuminating the limestone of Jerusalem in front of me. And with each step, as I came down the road, I was overwhelmed with emotion. I struggled to sing, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, as tears welled up in my eyes. The very words fought to come out of my throat because, to quote someone I dearly love, I was in the Bible. And I was walking in the footsteps of Christ, my Lord. My friends, today we celebrate and remember Palm Sunday, but this day is also known by another name. Equally right, it is called Passion Sunday. Sometimes it can feel very much like whiplash, hearing the praises of Hosanna's quickly switch to crucify him. Crucify him. Matthew Rogers writes, when I consider the story of Palm Sunday, I am struck by the thought that a coat might not be worth much after a donkey walks on it. In a crowd like that, there was no guarantee that once you laid it down, you were ever going to get it back. For some reason, the text leads me to believe that those people probably weren't real interested in coats at that moment when Jesus rode by. No, these people, many of them probably quite poor, weren't as concerned about coats as they were about praise. For the people of Palm Sunday, praising Jesus might have cost them something. That sounds a bit like sacrifice. Fitting, isn't it, for someone who saved our lives by sacrificing his own. On Palm Sunday, the crowd would behold the man who was King of the Jews and Lord of all. And at the Passion, the crowd would behold the man who is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And this morning, we too are meant to behold the man who was slain for us. For as the modern hymn states, behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. This morning let us behold the man. Let us behold Emmanuel, God with us, who came to us and poured out his life to save us and to redeem us. And let us equally fathom how our own lives behold him to a world that desperately needs the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
So if you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning at Mark chapter 15, verse 1, found on page 611. To connect the Palm Sunday road with the loud hosannas and palms to the Passion of Jesus, we must see that the way of triumph is the way of sorrow. Having recently walked the way of sorrow, the Via Doloroso, it is an upward road. I just walked this road about a week and a half ago with my dad, who has severe arthritis in both of his knees. And even though the way of sorrow goes uphill, there's this point on the Via Dolorosa that becomes extremely steep. And I was walking alongside my father. And he would take a step and his knee would give out and he would start to fall backwards and I would catch him. And I don't tell you this so that you can have pity on my father or to pat myself on the back, but to give you a picture, an image of what we're talking about today. Now, don't miss this. Jesus has just come down the Palm Sunday road, but he must ascend to Calvary. He must come down the Sunday road, but he must ascend to Calvary. He must ascend the way of sorrow to the glory and the triumph of the cross. All this after he's been up all night without food, without water, after walking from the Garden of Gethsemane to the high priest's house, to Pilate, to Herod, to back to Pilate, after being hit, mocked, and flogged, after being wrongly charged and judged. You see, Jesus isn't just the king of the Jews, he's the high king of heaven. The Jewish Sanhedrin ridicules him as a false Messiah. The Romans ridicule him as a false king. But he's not just a king, he's the king. And his hour has come. He will drink from the cup he has been given. And part of the way of sorrow is to be judged by men. And this is astounding. It's astonishing. Because Jesus is the only true and worthy judge. But before Pilate, he does not defend himself, which shocks the Roman governor. Like a lamb, Jesus remains silent, except for two brief utterances in Mark's gospel. One to the high priest Caiaphas, when he says that he is the Messiah. The other to Pilate here in our passage. Other than that, Jesus remains silent. Like a lamb led to the slaughter. This is crucial for us to behold the man. For the way of triumph is the way of sorrow. It is the way of agony. It is the way of the cross. And this naturally leads us to a long forgotten verse by Isaac Watts from the beautiful hymn, The Wondrous Cross. His dying crimson, like a robe, spreads o'er his body on the tree. Then am I dead to all the globe, and all the globe is dead to me. The way of sorrow is the way of the cross. But you see, the way of the cross is also the way to life. But this is so contrary to American culture. We certainly shrink from death or discomfort. We Americans surely don't want to be dead to the world, do we? We cling to it, after all. We've just got to have whatever the world provides, whatever the world throws at us, luxury, convenience, and the like. But consider a good Roman scourging for a minute. You would take a condemned individual and they would be stripped, only to be bound to a pillar or to a post. Sometimes even just thrown to the ground. And then several guards, would take their turns in beating you to a pulp until your very flesh would hang in shreds, dripping with blood. In Mark's depiction, the scourging of Jesus consisted of leather thongs braided with pieces of lead or bone, making a chain. And many people condemned to this torture died from the flogging. But notice Jesus' physical strength. He's not only endured this, but he carried the cross uphill. Uphill until Simon had to carry it for him. To be crucified was basically death by exhaustion. A cruel, cruel way to die. Death was hastened by the loss of blood. And with Jesus, there was much blood already flowing. Men were ordinarily crucified naked, and the soldiers nailed Jesus to the tree. They divided his clothing and cast lots, and they placed a sign that read, "The King of the Jews." Outside the city walls, with countless people passing to and fro because of the Passover celebration, all would behold the man. All would behold the man. As Stuart Townend notes, "It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished." Eventually, Jesus breathes his last breath. And what would look like utter defeat is astounding victory. Jesus paid it all. Amen? Amen? He accomplished that for which he was sent. He died for the sins of the world. And as he prayed Psalm 22 from the cross, which is all about him, I might add, he looked beyond the cross
He looked through the cross with the eyes of faith and hope to the resurrection, to his vindication, for God would raise him up on the third day. And here we are reminded the way of the cross is in actuality the way to life. And therefore, we must behold the man. In John's gospel, when Barabbas is released and Jesus is sentenced to death, what does Pilate say to the crowd? He says, "Behold the man." Behold the man. We also are to behold Jesus, the man that was God incarnate, God with us, God in the flesh, the man born to die for the sins of the world, the man who is the precious Lamb of God. Yes. We are to behold the man, the one who gave up his divine privileges, who took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being, the one who humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death upon the cross. His face was so disfigured, he seemed hardly human. And from his appearance, one would scarcely know he was a man. He was oppressed and treated harshly. Yet he never said a word. Never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without the sentence, that his life was cut short in midstream, but he was struck down for the rebellion of God's people. He had done no wrong, and he had never deceived anyone. But he was buried like a criminal, and he was buried in a rich man's grave. It was the Lord's good plan to crush him and to cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. And my brothers and sisters, we are those descendants. And this morning, again, we have to behold the man. In his book, The Cross of Christ, John Stott writes, "I have entered many Buddhist temples in different Asian countries and stood respectfully before the statue of Buddha, his legs crossed, arms folded, eyes closed, the ghost of a smile playing round his mouth, a remote look on his face, detached from the agonies of the world. But each time, after a while, I have had to look away. And in imagination, I have turned instead to a lonely, twisted, tortured figure on the cross. Nails through hands and feet, back lacerated, limbs wrenched, brow bleeding from thorn pricks, mouth dry and intolerably thirsty. Plunged in God-forsaken darkness. That is the God for me. He laid aside his immunity to pain. He entered our world of flesh and blood, tears and death. He suffered for us. Our sufferings become more manageable in the light of his. There is still a giant question mark against human suffering, but over it we boldly stamp another mark, the cross, which symbolizes divine suffering. To behold Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the Son of Man, the cross must be seen. You know, cosmic signs mark both Jesus' birth and his death. The star in the sky foretold of his coming to our world, and the darkness at the cross of his death for the sins of humanity. The darkness that comes around noon is a big, big deal, and we just quickly skim over it. But make no mistake, it's huge. In Amos 8:9, the Lord says, "I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth while it is still day." And in the plague of darkness that came before the first Passover in Egypt, the darkness that covered the land was the sign that God's curse had come. Jesus hangs from the cross and darkness comes around noon, for he is the true Passover lamb. The lamb that takes away the sins of the world. He is also the temple destroyed that will be rebuilt in 3 days. And at his death, a new day has dawned. The curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, signifying judgment and that Jesus paid it all. It is finished. Amen? The cross is the sign by which we are to behold the man, by which people out in the world are to behold the man. But many look away. Many mock and ridicule and scorn to this very day, to this very hour. But we have beheld him who died for our sake by faith. For we have been sealed with the sign of the cross in baptism. And this means that Christ Jesus lives in us and we in him. Whereas Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We never have to. For Jesus has promised to be with us always, in the good times and in the bad times. Even when we don't feel that he is, we know that our faith is not based on feelings. It's based on the promises of God. Amen? It's based on what God has done, what he is doing right now, and what he will one day do. The cross is the sign by which others are to behold the man. And in our day, we must pick up our own crosses and follow after Jesus Christ. Our very lives are to behold the man. Others are to see Jesus in us, in you and me. And when we are mocked for our faith in the only begotten Son of God, remember that we participate in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. If he was mocked, we will be too. But remember, the way of the cross is the way to life. Just like Jesus, who had the eyes of faith and hope to see beyond the cross, to see through the cross to the resurrection, we do too. We do too. You know, Psalm 22 ends with vindication. That is to say, it ends really, really good. Really, really well. And so shall we. No matter what we face or experience in this life, no matter what trials, obstacles, temptations, ridicule, and suffering, resurrection awaits us. Resurrection awaits us. We believe in the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. We proclaim it every week. And this kind of faith and hope cannot be stopped. It cannot be extinguished. It cannot be put out, not even by death. For life gets the final word. And life's name is Jesus Christ. This is how we behold the man. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. My friends, Palm Sunday is Passion Sunday. And today we are reminded once more to behold the man. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, who in your tender love towards the human race sent your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, to take upon him our flesh and to suffer death upon the cross, grant that we may follow the example of his patience and humility and also be made partakers of his resurrection. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.